Well, we started a new sermon series called Real Community. The previous sermon series was called Supernatural Community. And I really encourage you, if you missed any part of that sermon series, to go back and listen to the sermon series. You can find it on our YouTube channel, Friendship Presbyterian Church Taipei. Make sure you put Friendship and Taipei in there and you'll be able to find our YouTube channel. Go and find it because it tells us, in that sermon series, we talked about how this church, this community started really with a supernatural experience. And that supernatural experience is made solid through our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. It was through the death and rising of our Lord Jesus Christ and through the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I talk about real community, it doesn't mean that the supernatural is not real and now we have something that's real. What I mean is that the supernatural is what caused it, and that's what we are today. But now, as we think about our community, what does it look like in a real sense, in our practical, in our everyday, every week lives as a church? What does it really look like to be a community? And that's what we mean by real community. And so that's why we have the subtitle, Introducing the Local Church. Now, we're going to be going through this passage, but we went through this passage at the end of the last sermon series. What we're going to do through this sermon series is we're going to break down each part of this particular verse. And last week, we talked about how the disciples, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Today, we're going to be talking about how they're devoted to the fellowship. And then next week, we're looking at the breaking of bread. And the week after that, we'll look at prayers. And what we're going to find is that devotion to the apostles' teaching will lead to a community that has high standards. Devotion to the fellowship will lead to a community that really shows help and that produces help. Devotion to the breaking of bread really produces and leads to healing in the community. And devotion to prayers will lead to a community of hope. And so today we're going to be talking about a community of help. A devotion to the fellowship will lead to a community that has help among us. And so with that, why don't we look to today's passage? And we're going to be looking at a bunch of different passages today, like we did last week. But we're going to start off with a passage from Galatians chapter 2. All right, so why don't we turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. And if you have one of these Bibles from the outside, we're going to be looking at, we're going to be looking at page 972. All right, Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, and we'll read all the way to verse 10. Just to give a little bit of background as we go into this passage, this is written by Paul, and Paul is a person that wasn't one of the original 12 apostles. He came later, and he was directly called by Jesus Christ to go and share the gospel with the Gentiles, with people that are not among the Jews. And we're going to find here how he started and one of the things that he committed to from the very beginning. All right. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 7. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he worked, he meaning Jesus, for he worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, who is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So as Paul was starting out his ministry and he was given authority, not just authority, but he was given the right hand of fellowship. He was given the acknowledgement by the church to go and be an apostle, to go and be ministers to the Gentiles, to those that were not Jews. As they went, Paul was reminded by the other apostles we want you to not neglect the poor. And Paul says, this was the very thing I was eager to do. And so from the very beginning of the church, what we find is that the church is engaged in reaching out to the poor. They were a community that helped others. And so we're going to look into this idea a little bit more and see the connection between how a community that's devoted to fellowship leads to a community that actually ends up helping out others. Now, that's why our title today is called A Community of Help. This is where we want to go. This is what we want to end up looking like. And to start off, I want us to look at this picture. And as we look at this picture, not this picture, but the next picture I'm going to show, I want you to capture the first feeling that you have. Okay? Ready? Okay, capture that feeling. And I want you to briefly share with your neighbor what you're thinking right now or what you're feeling. Go. All right. So before we get into a big debate... Some people, when you look at this picture, some of you might feel anger. Some of you, when you look at this picture, some of you might think, well, that's good for them. Our country should think this way too. Whatever your feeling is, there are definitely multiple opinions here about what you think about this. Now, this sermon is not going to be a sermon on politics. But what I do want to point out is that as you look at the flow of history, okay, this sounds kind of far off from this picture, but bear with me. Think with me a little bit. As you think of the flow of history, generally speaking, people or groups of people will tend to either be on one extreme or the other. What are these extremes? They will either focus on their own group and forget about other people. That's what this is, right? They want to focus on their own group of people and want to forget about everyone else. Or they will go to the other extreme of focusing on others because they've grown tired of their own people. And they want to focus on others and they'll neglect and forget about their own people. As you look at the flow of history, this is what usually happens. Either they will be on one extreme or the other. Now, I want to say that this is what's natural in human history. This is what's going to be what happens generally if you just leave a group of people alone. This is what will happen. Either they will see their own group as important and ignore everyone else, and keep their distance from other people, maybe shy away from them, maybe block themselves from other people, or they will see themselves as people that have grown so benevolent themselves, they are so good themselves that they are now reaching out to other people, criticizing how a lot of their own people are not doing the same. Now, what you'll see in the church is that if you don't have the influence of the gospel in the church constantly, what you'll find with the church is that the church will also tend toward one of these extremes. Either the church will become so ingrained with thinking about their own selves and what their own church needs, and again, this is without the influence of the gospel, that they'll become so ingrown that they'll forget about any type of reaching out and helping out the poor, reaching out to the rest of the world. They'll become so focused on themselves. Or a church will become so focused on reaching out to the poor, reaching out to those that are in need, that they'll forget about their own church. They'll forget about their own people. And actually, this group of people, if you take it to an extreme, what ends up happening is that this group of people become the liberal churches, where they completely forget about the gospel, and they forget about their own people, they forget about their own doctrine, and they go out and they say the most important thing is love, and so we just need to make sure that we're going to go out and love people. We need to find out all those people that need love, and there's going to be no boundaries there. We just need to make sure we emphasize love. That's this extreme. What about the other extreme? If you go to the other extreme, what does the church look like? The church looks like a small, ingrown community that doesn't let anyone else in. What ends up happening with this type of community that doesn't have the gospel inserted in there continually is that this church loses any clue of what it means to be God's people that are witnesses. They lose evangelism. They lose missions. And they just become a small church that's just all about themselves, thinking that they're right and everyone else is wrong. They become a judgmental type of church. And they point their finger at other people and say how much they need God, but they're not doing anything about it. How do we find that balance? I don't even think balance is the right word. How do we become a different kind of church where we're not on either extreme, where we're not just focused on ourselves and we're not just focused on outside people? How do we do that? Well, the answer is, as I mentioned already, the answer is inserting the gospel into the church continually, bringing in Jesus Christ continually into our lives and into our church. And it actually starts with being devoted to your church. By the end of this sermon, I would have connected all the lines. Okay, so I'm going to start off by saying that we need to be devoted to the participation at your local church. And the reason why I use the word participation is because there's this word fellowship. And if you look at the original word, it has to do with participation. I'll explain that original word a little bit more in a bit. But that's why I use the word participation. Be devoted to the participation at your local church. You could flip that out with the word fellowship. Be devoted to the fellowship at your local church. 3 points we're going to go through are: number one, participation, fellowship; number two, at the local church; and number three, devotion. All right, so let's start off with the first one, participation. In order for us to understand what this word is all about, when we look at Acts 2 and we talk about fellowship, how the disciples at that time, the early church, the first church, how they were devoted to fellowship, we need to understand what that word is all about. So this was the verse that I'm referring to. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So what is this word fellowship? Fellowship has to do with a close association. It has to do with participation. It has to do with sharing. The original word in Greek is koinonia. So everyone look to your neighbor and say koinonia. Look to another neighbor and say koinonia. If you've been a Christian for a while, then you're familiar with this word. You've heard of this word before. If you haven't, don't worry. It's Greek anyways. Koinonia. There are these different examples and many others that I listed out. And we're not going to go through every single verse, but when you look through these verses, when this word koinonia is used, it's actually translated differently depending on the context. It always has to do with close association. It always has to do with participation or sharing. But then when it's translated a little bit differently. In 1 John, it talks about a fellowship with God, a close association, a participation, a sharing with God, getting to know God and actually having a relationship with Him. In 2 Corinthians, though, the word is used and it talks about being generously contributing. It's a generous contribution. And so it has a little bit more to do with sharing. What does it mean? It actually means giving money. This is what it's talking about. When we look at Romans, it has something similar. Romans 15:26 also uses the word contribution. Hebrews chapter 13 uses the word sharing. And this also has to do with giving of your finances. Isn't that interesting? When we're talking about participation and close association, when we're talking about in Acts chapter 2 how the disciples were devoted to the fellowship, there's a part of it has to do with them coming together and having a close relationship with each other, but a part of it also has to do with how they gave of their finances, how they gave of themselves, how they gave of their time, how they were giving and giving and giving. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about a close association with Jesus, a fellowship with Jesus, a relationship with Jesus. So in other words, this word is used to say that as we have a relationship with our God, as we have this close relationship, and as we're receiving from our God, we also in turn want to give and to love and have a close relationship with people around us. Isn't that what we hear a lot in Scripture? Isn't this what a lot of us that have grown up in the church remember? What are we supposed to learn? We're supposed to learn to love God and have a relationship with Him, and then love your neighbor as yourself, right? And this is what this is about. As we have a relationship with our God, as we have a koinonia with our God, we also in turn receive everything that we need so that we have the energy and the strength. We have the finances. We have the time. We're carving time out and we are comfortable with how we're living our lives enough so that we want to turn to our neighbors now. We want to turn to those that are in our church even and be able to give of our finances, give of our time, give of our even our skills. And we want to apply that and help one another in the church. That's what koinonia is about. Some examples of that are found directly after the verse that we looked at earlier. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45 says this. This is an example of how they were devoted to koinonia. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Okay, first of all, I want to point out here that they were selling their possessions and distributing all of their proceeds to the people. Now, to be clear, it doesn't necessarily mean that everyone was doing this and everyone became poor so that everyone can somehow be equal. That's not what it's saying. But what it's saying is that there was a radical type of giving that was happening during that time where people were concerned about one another enough that they were willing to give up their own possessions. And we see specific examples in the following chapters in the book of Acts. They were willing to give up their possessions so that anyone that had need in the church were provided for. Now, I want to make this very specific. Here in Acts 2, it's talking about caring for the poor in the church, not necessarily outside the church. Another example of that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. This is what it says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So let me go back real quick. In this part of the verse, what we read, and this is not just in two parts. We see this theme come up in a couple other places in Scripture. In Romans, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We see this idea of taking care of the people of God. And what it says is this. It says that they were overflowed in a wealth of generosity, and they gave according to their means. So it doesn't mean that you have to become poor and just give everything that you have. You know, some pastors out there, some churches out there that I believe are wrong. Some churches out there are saying, even if you're poor, give of your last cent and God will bless you with finances. That's wrong. No pastor, no church should be saying this. What we should be encouraging instead is what this passage is talking about. What we should be saying is, as the Lord has provided for you, as the Lord is convicting your heart, give according to your means. Make sure that you have enough food. Make sure you have a place to live. Make sure that you're using your finances wisely. And then, as you are able, give to the church. But if the Lord is also convicting your heart to give more and beyond that, then that's your choice. And let the Lord do that work in your heart. But I'm not going to demand that. I'm not going to demand that you give beyond your means. All right, I want us to hear clearly. But this is not going to happen. We are not going to be generous. We're not going to be giving of our finances. We're not going to even go beyond our means to give unless we see this next part. The next part is that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. What that means is that they have a connection to the Lord. They are in a relationship with the Lord. They are making sure that they are focused on giving to the Lord, giving of their finances to the church, and then giving to help those that are poor. Okay, again, I want to be clear. The focus that I want to talk about here is that they were having this relationship with God that fills them with joy and with a confidence that God would provide for them, and so that because of that, they're able to take their eyes off of their own need, and they're able to give to others. Now, if people are responding to the Lord in this kind of way, if people are responding to the wonderful, generous, a gift that God has given to them, and they're responding with giving to the other saints, the other believers in Jesus Christ. If they are responding in this way, then what happens in the church, in the local church, is that the church, the community, becomes a community of radical care for one another. We become a community of radical help and radical giving. That's the kind of church that we become. Now, that's what the participation is all about. What it means is that when you are committed to this idea of koinonia, as you have that relationship with God, as God is, and remember the first one is being devoted to the weekly preaching, being devoted to the apostles' teaching. I'm not saying I'm an apostle, just to be clear. Go back to last week's sermon to be clear on that. As you're devoted to what God is teaching us, what we find is that God is teaching us to not only have a relationship with Him, but to also have a relationship with other people in the church. As you understand this idea of koinonia, we want to also make sure that we're not just talking about being people that help and love people outside of the church. We need to be devoted to the koinonia, to the fellowship, to the participation of this local church. And I want to make it clear, just like I said last week, a lot of us aren't going to be here for a very long time. Some of us are only going to be here for a couple weeks. Some of us are only going to be here for a couple months. Some of us are only going to be here for a couple years. In any case, you're going to leave at some point. Most of us will leave at some point. And so what I'm saying is, don't be devoted just to this church for the rest of your lives. Whatever church you end up at, be devoted to the local fellowship of that church. What does that mean? What does that look like? We come to our second point. Be devoted to the participation at the local church. Why do I emphasize this point that we need to be devoted to helping the local church? And I'm not emphasizing here, be devoted to helping out people that are outside the church. I'm talking about making sure that you care enough for people within this church that you get to know them, that you understand some of their needs, so that when you understand maybe that they're sick, you understand some of their struggles. Maybe they're going to be talking about their family issues. Maybe they're going to talk about some mental health issues. Maybe they're going to talk about how they're struggling about their future. As you get to know them, that you care enough for them and you use not only prayer, but whatever means you have, or you know someone else in the church that's able to help them, because you're getting to know a bunch of other people in the church. And as we have different jobs here, as we have different skills here, as we have different interests here, we all have different things that God has gifted us with so that we're actually able to help one another here. Why is this important? Why am I emphasizing focus on the church first before you focus on anything else? Why? Because this is God's command. This is Jesus' command. In John chapter 13, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's not speaking to a general crowd. He's speaking to his disciples. And this is what he says: a new commandment I give to you, that you love the whole world. That's not what it says. That you love your neighbor, just anyone out there. That's not what it says either. Jesus says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, if you love one another, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay, this is how it works. The more that we focus on loving one another here, the more that we come to actually devote ourselves, to make a decision to say, every single Sunday I come here, or every time I attend a community group, I'm going to do my best to get to know a person more within our church. I'm going to do my best to make sure that I ask a couple more questions to find out what's going on in their lives. I'm going to make a decision to actually come and to spend a little bit more time at church, maybe to come a little bit earlier or to stay a little bit later. I'm going to make a decision to do this so that I can get to know other people, get to know their needs, and to love one another, to help each other, whether it be through finances, whether it be just listening to their complaint, whether it be to actually help in some type of way. I'm going to do that. Why? Because the more that we care for each other, the more that we love each other in this way, the more that other people in this world will know about Jesus Christ. I want us to chew on that a little bit. I want us to think about that a little bit. It is important that we have a focus on missions. It is important that we focus on evangelism. But I'll tell you, missionaries, evangelists, they fail Maybe a better way to say it is that they get discouraged. Sometimes they fall away. Sometimes they just have such a hard time. Perhaps the reason sometimes is that they're lacking this thing. Where they're connected to a church where people are learning to love one another. The church is a place where we come back and we get re-energized. The church is a place where we come back and we get connected with the Lord and with one another once again. The church is such an important thing. And we need to learn to be devoted to the participation at the local church. This is the idea here. Last week I talked about how God speaks through a person to his people. You know, some people say, you know, God doesn't speak. God does speak. Well, let me be clear. God doesn't always speak in a loud, audible voice. God doesn't always come and whisper to you. Actually, these occasions are very, very rare. Even if you look through Scripture, you'll find that God does this rarely throughout thousands of years of history. What God usually does is that God speaks through His Word, through Scripture. And a lot of times what God does is that He uses someone else, whether it be the preacher, whether it be a community group leader, whether it be another mature brother or sister in Jesus Christ, God will speak to you through another person. This is the normal way that things happen. In a similar way, some of us might feel like God doesn't care about me anymore. Some of us may have moments where we feel like God doesn't love me or it doesn't feel like God loves me. But the way that God does it normally is not through some supernatural means where God appears to you and says, "Feel my presence. I'm here. Feel that I'm loving you." That's not how God usually does it. The way that God normally works things out is that God shows that He cares for you through other people. And the result will be that the world will know. You see how important it is that we're devoted to one another? You see how important it is that we come to know one another's needs? Because of the fact that God works in this way, we need to know that it's important for us to learn to care for one another here, to participate in each other's lives here. If we don't do this, then no wonder there's so many people in this church that will struggle with the idea whether or not God loves me. It's going to be obvious that if you go to a church and the people are not caring for one another, you're going to find a lot of people in that church that feel lonely and feel like God's not caring for them. But the thing is that in order for us to become this kind of church, we need to be willing to do one of two things, or maybe both at some point. Number one, we need to be willing to be people that are used by God. And what that means is that you need to be willing to sacrifice, to give of your time, to give of your finances, to give of your skills, to give of yourself. You need to be willing to make the time to come and be a servant for other people, to come and love other people. You need to make that decision. God commands us to do it. God encourages us to do it, gives us the strength to do it. But it's up to you to make that decision week after week after week. That's one thing that we need to consider. The other thing that we need to consider is that we need to be willing to be helped. Some of us, we feel that we don't need any help from other people. It's okay. Yeah, I'm going through some type of sickness, but that's okay. Should I pray for you? Oh, yeah, maybe you could pray for me, but I'll be all right. I don't need much help. I'm okay as it is. And for some of us, we don't seek that kind of help. I just don't like sharing with people. I just want to keep things a little bit private. I just want to make sure that, you know, nobody sees this side of me. I don't want people to see that this side that I'm weak or I'm struggling. You see, we need to be people. In order for us to be a people, just like Jesus says, where the world will know that we're his disciples, we need to be willing to help, but also be helped. We need to be willing to share our prayer requests. We need to be willing to share about the struggles that we're going through in our lives. We need to be willing to talk with others. Now, there are a lot of people that are willing to help. There are a lot of people that are willing to help others that are out there. And there are people that say that they are connected with other Christians. There are people that say that they are participating and having a fellowship with other believers out there. But it's not necessarily with the local church. So I want to address that a little bit here. There is a thing called church and parachurch ministries. And I've listed out some here for you guys. So parachurch ministries are those groups, those ministries, organizations that are not a church. But they do a lot of things that look like church. Right? For example, there are campus ministries. Sometimes campus ministries, they do evangelism. The students, they care for one another. In some campus ministries, they even have a minister go and they preach a sermon week after week. Seminaries, they have teachers that teach the Bible. Mission organizations, they send out people to different places and they share the gospel. They plant churches and they become churches themselves sometimes. There are Bible study groups. Some of you guys are a part of BSF. Some of you guys that don't know BSF, that's okay. It's just a Bible study that goes on outside of the church. Some of you guys are participating in something called RPGs. RPGs are something called revival prayer groups. That's pretty popular here in Taiwanese churches. Some of you guys are part of those. Christian bookstores are parachurches. And I have RPG on the bottom. So parachurches are organizations that are there to support the church. I would even go so far as to say every parachurch ministry should have in their vision statement or in their mission statement something along the lines that they exist to support the local church. When they don't, people become confused as to whether or not they should be involved in a local church or not. This is really important. Some people say that they're part of a local church. Some people say that they are a part of one of these parachurch ministries, and they don't necessarily need to find their fellowship within the local church. They don't need to necessarily participate as deeply in the local church. And I would say that if this is your mindset, what that leads to, what that ends up turning into, is that, well, first of all, let me say, if that is your fellowship, if that is where you find your fellowship and you devote yourself to that fellowship, then call that your church. Go and be fully devoted to that local church. But if you're kind of going back and forth and you're not saying that that's your local church, but you're pretty devoted to that thing, like the people in your BSF group are more important than the people at your church, then what ends up happening is that the fellowship at this church begins to fall apart, and Jesus' promise about the world seeing that we are his disciples begins to fade away. Some other people might say, I'm devoted to helping people outside of the church. And some people might even say, you know, the people in the church, let me just be blunt, the people in the church suck. And a lot of times we do. And so what they say, some people, what they say is that I would rather spend time with unbelievers. Because unbelievers are so much nicer. Some people say this. How sad that the church is in such a state that we hear statements like this. Again, when a person is so devoted to people that are outside the church and they neglect the people within the church, within their local church, what will end up happening at some point is that Jesus will be lost in that picture. And either that person will continue to go on and become more and more like the unbeliever, or that person will continue to not be a great witness to those people. What about this idea? Some of us, we're here at this church and we say, I do fellowship with people in this church. I am devoted to the people of this church. But what you mean by that is I'm devoted to this person, this person, this person, and this person. Do you know anyone else? No, but at least I'm devoted to these people. I don't know anyone else in the church, but at least I know these people. Isn't that good enough, Pastor? Being devoted to the local church doesn't necessarily mean that you only know the people that you're comfortable hanging out with. Being devoted to the local church means that you are constantly looking out for the people within the church, everyone within this local church. What ends up happening if you are only selective with the people that you want to hang out with? What happens? What happens is that within this church, you will experience cliques. You will experience people that are left out. You will experience, sometimes you will experience prejudice and racism within the church. And maybe it's not because you hate other people, but maybe it's just the idea that you are only willing to hang out with the people that you are comfortable with. And what ends up happening is that other people in the church will experience neglect. How do we become devoted to the participation of our local church in a way that really reflects Jesus Christ and His love for us? How do we really do that? You know, I want to spend a little bit more time in this idea about hanging out with people that you like or people that you're comfortable with. I want to spend a little bit more time on this because it's so easy for us to fall into this. It's so easy for us to just spend time with people that we're comfortable with. You see, the thing is that either we're going to be devoted to the participation at the local church, or you're going to be devoted to people outside the church. Either you're going to be devoted to the participation at the local church, or you're going to be devoted to only the people that you're comfortable with. You see, there's this idea of devotion, right? Everyone's devoted to something. What are you devoted to? This is what Jesus says. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? As I said last week, there's a possibility that every single week you come to this church and you end up sinning against our God. You end up sinning against our God because you are devoted not to Him and His body, but you are devoted to your own interests, who you're comfortable with, who you think will not offend you. Or maybe you stay away from other people because you're devoted to your own privacy. Maybe you stay away from other people because you're devoted to your own time and your own things that you need to do on Sundays. And so every single Sunday, even though you come here to worship God, you're actually showing that you're devoted not to Him and His body, but you're still devoted to yourself. This is what we call sin. This is the reason why we chose to a separation from our God, because we chose to be devoted to something else. And it's because we're wanting to protect ourselves sometimes. We're wanting to make sure we're with people that will accept us. We're wanting to be in situations where we feel comfortable. We're devoted to ourselves. But let's look to Jesus now. What was Jesus like? Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says this. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looked around, and this was in a Jewish town. Okay, this was supposed to be among God's people. And He looked around. He was going through all the crowds, and He looked around. And He didn't just focus on certain people, but He looked around and He saw that people were suffering. That people were harassed. That people were helpless. And He had compassion for them. And in this chapter, in chapter 9, what precedes this, what comes before this, is where Jesus comes and He looks to each individual. And there are people that are blind. There are people that are struggling with an illness for a long time. There are these people that come to Jesus for healing. And Jesus says, I see you. I see your helplessness. I see where you're at. And I am here to help you. I have compassion for what's going on in your life. And Jesus did this. Remember, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus had compassion for His people enough to say, I am willing to give up everything in my life. I give up all my glory. I give up all my splendor and majesty that I have in heaven. I'm willing to come down to this earth and I see your helplessness and I'm willing to give up everything of my life, my dignity, my respect. I'm willing to give everything of my life to show you that I'm gonna care for you. I'm gonna help you in your helplessness. I'm gonna save you. And the way that He did that was that He Himself was willing to become helpless. He gave up everything. He gave up His power. He gave up His authority. And He was willing to be arrested and beaten. He was the one that was harassed and helpless. And He did that so that you can be helped. He saw your desire to be comforted. He saw your desire to feel accepted. The things that you're devoted to. He saw your need. And He said, I'm going to fill that need for you. Brothers and sisters, the way that we're going to be able to be devoted to the participation of this local church, the way that we're going to be able to really help each other and really grow together as a church, is if we go back and fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and remember that He has filled all of our needs already. He is our comfort. He is our provider. He is our joy. And as we are filled like a vessel that's poured out on waterfall, a faucet that's filling our cup, it's going to overflow to other people. Here's some practical things to keep in mind. The first step, just show up. Come here in person week after week after week. Online people, this is a challenge to you. I know some of you guys are not able to come in person because of certain sicknesses and illnesses. It's okay. You don't have to come in person. I understand. We will come to you. I want to try. I want to see our church people come to visit you. But if you're online because of some other reason, it's helpful, but it cannot be a replacement for coming and showing up in person. It's all the times before the service, after the service, even during the in-person, in-service sharing time that we're able to get to know other people. Online cannot replace that. Second thing, get to know others. Take some time. There are people here that are lonely. There are people here that are sick. There are people here that are wanting to hang out with others. Some people that are new, they come and they kind of hang out for a little bit and they don't see anyone wanting to hang out and they just end up going home and they say that our church is not a welcoming church. It's true. I felt that when I first came to our church. Really. I stood around, looked at everyone. People were just talking to each other. And I said to Polly, honey, let's go home. That's what happened. Get to know others. If you see someone that you don't know, ask them their name. Tell them your name. Get to know each other. And you might find out a little bit more about their lives where you might want to pray for them. You might want to be encouraging to them, or they might be encouraging to you. Number three, share your needs with one another. Like I said, be a person that's willing to share with other people what's going on in your own life. And here's the thing. Sometimes we might find out that some of us are struggling financially. We might be able to help out financially on an individual basis, but I also want to let you know that as a church, we have a set of funds called the Benevolence Fund. And we're able to help out financially those people that are in need. So please let us know that you are in need if you are in need. Share your needs with us. And the last thing is, be willing to help others. And that means even giving financially. Giving to the church, because we do have this benevolence fund. Giving to other people. Giving to missionaries and these other organizations that exist that are wanting to help out the people of God. And serve. This is the way that we get to continue to grow as a church here. With that said, why don't we go into let me pray first, and then we'll go into our time of communion. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that as you saw our need and you had compassion on us and you died on the cross for our sins, Lord, help us to be renewed in our strength because of that. And Lord, help us also to learn to be devoted to the participation at this local church for your glory, Lord. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.